Ben.
Woo.
It's hot.
It's hot. It's a hot mic. I am going to scoot a little closer. That one's wobbly. Here we go. An awesome service so far. I tell you what, we really could just wrap it up after Lord's Supper. Amen. And the message and the things that Katie shared. So it's, I guess, a good thing that mine's rather short and relative to other things that I... lessons that I normally give. We'll see. I got 3 pages. I've had at times 8. We'll see how it all plays out. Who knows? Could be short. A couple quick things before we pray and jump into the Word. If you are social media savvy, specifically in the Facebook realm, if you will see me after class. Next Sunday, and there's going to be some more announcements. I'm just hitting on a couple real quick. Next Sunday after church, I'm going to have a host a kind of a strategic planning, a vision, dream catching meeting, if you will, upstairs after service for anybody in the church that wants to be a part of, to kind of get a glimpse of what we want to do, visions, strategery moving forward into this year. So you can plan on that. It's not required at all, but if you would like to be a part of it or hear what's going on or what we as a church are hoping to do moving forward, please attend. And Kristen's brother's at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. And y'all may have heard me talk and share announcements back over the summer that he had been having some health issues that they couldn't figure out, and it had gotten kind of really bad, and then they thought that they had diagnosed it. Things had gotten well for a brief time, and then it kind of, the wheels started coming off. They took him off all the medications that he was on, and they're basically kind of wiping the slate clean and starting from scratch. And he's at the Mayo Clinic this weekend, and will be there at least a couple days into the next week, not knowing exactly how long. So if you can just keep him in prayer, we still don't really know exactly what it is, but hoping by being there we'll get some more answers. And then I do want to lift up Jeff and Katie. In the spirit of what they shared, what she shared, they have been through a lot and have at times really been stressed financially with all of the medical attention that she has needed and with many other things as well. And yet, I don't know of two more faithful to giving and sacrificing in this church. And if there's anyone that I know of that would have reason or even valid excuse to withhold a full tithe, even a partial tithe, for what would be valid reason, it would be them. And yet they are faithful every week without excuse to give to God. And so thank you guys for the example that you guys set, because it is convicting and inspiring, and I want to be more like you guys in that way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we love you and thank you, and just pray now as we jump into the Word that we will really have our hearts open and allow your Word to penetrate deep inside, to take root, that you, through the help of the watering that comes from the Word, conversations and encouragement from each other, God, you would help that seed to grow and produce a righteous crop. We love you, God. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the book of Acts, we're going to continue. We've had a few weeks of a hiatus in our journey through Acts. As I mentioned last week, we're going to move a lot quicker than we did the first several months. When I was looking back at old notes, I think we had started like maybe in September or something like that, and it took like 3.5 months to get through the first 8 chapters. I'm going to attempt to get through in the next 3 weeks the rest of the book. Starting in chapter 9, chapter 9 really focuses on the conversion of Saul. Amen. Okay, this is after Stephen had been stoned to death, and Saul had been there, as we remember going back and reading, they had, the people that were stoning him had taken off their robes or their cloaks, and they laid them at the feet of Saul. Basically, they're giving his approval for the stoning of Stephen. And kind of move through, you have a short glimpse. There was a great persecution that started after that. All the disciples, as mentioned, except for the apostles, scattered from Jerusalem and out to Judea, Samaria, and as Jesus promised, to the ends of the earth. That would come in more in time. But there was this great persecution. We saw Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we get to chapter 9 and Saul's conversion. And I just want to, just a brief note on Saul's conversion. You know, he had gotten letters of approval from the high priest to travel to Damascus, right, to arrest and to rip apart families, to take people to jail because of the gospel message, because they believed in Jesus, and because they repented of their sins and were getting baptized, and as the church grew, and Saul was dead set on destroying the work that Jesus had established and what he had handed off to the apostles in those few days and weeks and months following. And in order to get his attention, in order for Jesus to get his attention, Saul has this incredible Damascus Road experience, right, where bright lights shine from the heavens. He's thrown off his horse. He hears this, you know, he hears Jesus speaking to him. Now, Jesus and Paul had to have been, if not, they had to have been very close in the same age. Now, Saul, or Paul, he was born in Tarsus, but given the nature prior to the persecution, we know that Saul was in Jerusalem because all the disciples, the church was there in Jerusalem before the stoning of Stephen, and the fact that the people were laying their cloaks at Saul's feet meant that he was in Jerusalem at that time. It's very possible to believe that Jesus and Saul could have intermingled even at some point. Maybe Saul sat in the same Sunday school classes as Jesus did growing up. I don't know when he came to Jerusalem, but it's not out of the realm of possibility that there was some overlapping, that Saul might have been present at the times hearing maybe some of Jesus' lessons or seeing or experiencing some of the miracles. And yet none of that, as with many others, was enough to get Saul's attention. And so he has this amazing experience, blinded, you know, having to be led by hand into Damascus, 3 days blind. You know, Ananias has to come, you know, lay his hands on him, the scales fall away from the eyes. What's my point? What's it going to take for God to get your attention? What do we allow? What do we get so set on? Saul was, he was, in terms of legalistic righteousness, conforming to the letter of the law, he was faultless, right? He was set in his way, in his understanding of the scriptures and the way that he was doing things. What was it? It took literally a divine intervention to get Saul's attention and to draw him to repentance. You know, what is it going to take for us? Sometimes we can get super set in our ways of which we, in which we think, how we live, how we operate. And they may not always be the right or not even necessarily wrong, but there's sometimes we can have good, we can also have better, and we can also have best. What's it going to take? To what extremes will Jesus have to go in order to get us to humble out and to submit to his lordship? That is what Saul's conversion was all about, getting him to humble out, to listen, and to submit to the lordship of Jesus. Acts chapter 10. We come in Acts chapter 10 and we have the interaction between Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles didn't have association. And through Jesus' time, you know, through the beginnings of the church here in the book of Acts up until this point, the word of God and the message had been preached exclusively to the Jews, to the laws and the customs of Jews. There was no association. In fact, if you came in contact with a Gentile, you had to go through ceremonial washings. You were considered unclean. There was a lot to do because of how the Jews considered Gentiles. And so Cornelius, on whatever city he was in, right, he's having this vision from God about this man Peter, and he sends guys, servants, to go fetch Peter and come back to Cornelius' house. At the same time, Peter is, while a meal's being made, he falls asleep. And he has a vision as well. And it's interesting. Read with me in Acts chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "Then a voice told him," this is Jesus' voice, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." It's referencing to back in verse 11. You can read with me in 11. It says, "He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air." And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." He's referring to these animals, and the things that he saw were considered unclean. Things that as a proper Jew, Peter would have never, and as we're going to see here in a minute, ever had eaten any of this. That's his response. Verse 14, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Now, this is Jesus. Peter, remember, he spent 3 years, every day of his life, he would have recognized the voice of God. He would have recognized Jesus' voice in this vision. And yet Peter himself argues. Peter says no to the Messiah. Peter says no to Jesus. Peter had been so steeped in his way, in the old way of doing things. He was so deeply ingrained in his tradition, in what he knew and what he believed to be the right way, to be the way. He was missing what God was trying to reveal to him. That there was a new way. But because Peter, in this moment, he was so engrossed in what he knew to be true, in his own traditions, in his own belief system, in what he had been taught growing up, that there was, in a moment, there was no room for even Jesus himself speaking to him to create any new room to doing something different. And he almost missed what God was trying to reveal to him, to the point of saying no. Peter, the story goes on. Ultimately, Peter humbles himself. He humbled out, and God was able to move through and work through him. But a question: what would have happened if Peter had refused to open himself up to this new way of doing things? What would have happened? You know, this was the beginning of God opening the door, ushering it in, the kingdom of God, to Gentiles. This is where it began. You and I are Gentiles. At least to the best that I know, none of you are Jews. There's nothing wrong with that if you are, but I don't think any of you are. We're Gentiles, every one of us. Without this happening, without this event in human history, without this event happening in the first century church here, what would it have been if Peter had been too stuck in his ways to humble out to what God was trying to teach him and to reveal in him? Then what could the effect have been? You know, chapter 10 concludes with Peter going to the house of Cornelius and listening to the vision that God had given him. Look in verse 34, Acts chapter 10. "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right.'" And Peter then goes on to preach to Cornelius and to the members of his household. Everybody there, the gospel message about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon them all, and everybody who heard the message was baptized. chapter 11, the apostles, it says in verse 1, and the brothers throughout Judea had heard what had happened with the Gentiles. And so they send people down. Is it Joppa? I think, is that where? It doesn't really matter. Wherever Peter was with Cornelius, they hear about what's going on with the Gentiles. They send some brothers down there to kind of, because this was really new, to figure out what was going on. And Peter explains his actions. He explained what happened. You know, Paul most often has been credited with being the one that helped spread the gospel message throughout the known world at the time. And in most scholarly circles, they say that without Paul and without his work, that we would not today in the Western world know Christianity the way that we do if it hadn't been for the work that Paul had done. However, I think it's critical to understand, and no less important to underscore, that without Peter's faith, and without his humility to open himself up and receive a new way, because this was completely new, never before seen or heard, if he hadn't had the faith and the humility to listen to what Jesus was trying to reveal to him, a new way of doing things, then maybe the gospel message would not have been opened up to the Gentiles. Which, what would that mean for you and I? You know, verse 19 in chapter 11, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. At this time, the message was only going out to the Jews. So it begs the question, where would we be today? Now, how does all of this apply to my life? So, a few questions to ponder and to consider and to really let sink into our heart. What has God, what has God, or what is God trying to teach or reveal to you that you're missing out on because you're too stuck in your way of thinking about things? What blessings are you missing out on because you are too stuck in your own traditions? And maybe even a more sobering question, and that is, what kingdom of God objectives, and what I mean by that is the things that God may be trying to do in you and through you or with you to accomplish kingdom objectives, like maybe ushering in the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, like he was doing. This was a profound moment in Christianity history. What is he maybe trying to do? What kingdom of God objectives are you thwarting because you're unwilling to accept a new way that God is trying to reveal to you? I've been a disciple for, what's the date? We're 19. So almost 24 years now, next month. I've been around, I've seen and visited a lot of different churches in a lot of different countries. And I think one of our weaknesses as a fellowship of churches is that we are too stuck in our narrow way of how God can reveal himself to us. I think we have closed the door to how we can allow ourselves to hear from God. Right. That if it's not a DPI book, that we can't learn anything.
Preach it, bro. Preach it.
You know, if it was written by a non-disciple or somebody that doesn't believe in repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins, but in any other form, we can't learn and we can't grow from it because their slant or their view on salvation is different. And we miss the abundance and plethora of wisdom and growth and spiritual maturity. We're missing out on the things that, and I think it's it's not just a problem here, and that's not, I'm not speaking down on our church. It's a problem that I've seen in many other places, in many other churches that I've been. And a lot of the problems that we have come to over the years in our fellowship is started with good intention, you know, and yet somewhere along the line we kind of came in error with our implementation or application of stuff. You know, of course, to avoid us being swayed and confused by false teaching and false doctrine as the Bible teach, we drill down, you know, on our teaching and on the gospel message and on salvation and things like that. And but I think what we have done over time is we've created a bubble of which we live and operate and work in and have our being in, and anything outside of that bubble, we give the stiff arm to. We refuse to humble ourselves. And so I ask the questions again. What is God trying to reveal to you? What blessings are you missing out because you're too stubborn? That Jesus himself, and don't be mistaken, guys, if Peter himself, who walked with the Lord, saw him face to face, witnessed every miracle and the resurrection from the dead, if Peter himself could hear the voice of God, the voice of Jesus, and say no, then you and I are not beyond the ability to hear the voice of Jesus through the movings of the Holy Spirit and us say no to what he's trying to do in our lives. What kingdom objectives is God trying to do in us or with us or through us to accomplish more? What is he trying to open up? What floodgate is he trying to bless and shower down upon Fort Wayne, our church, our families, the fellowship that we're missing out on because we refuse to open ourselves up to a new way because we're too stuck? And maybe the most terrifying question is, and who could be left out as a result? You and I would have been left out of the kingdom of God had Peter not been humble to hear from Jesus that there was going to be a new way of doing things. Guys, the Mosaic law wasn't a bad law. In fact, God gave it to the Israelites himself. Not everything that we do is wrong. When God comes to us with a new way, it doesn't mean that the old way was bad. It just means maybe there's something else that he's wanting us to get, to explore, to learn, to grow in. Acts chapter 14. I hope you guys are staying with me. We're moving through into the following chapters after chapter 11. We get into Paul and Barnabas and kind of the first missionary journey that they go on. And we're going to conclude here in chapter 14. I have five chapters in 30 minutes. It's good. Read with me in chapter 14 of verse 8. It says, "In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out to the crowd, shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet, he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. And in verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and drug him out of the city, thinking he was dead. In one moment, in the blink of an eye, in the taking of a deep breath, you know, these people are rejoicing. They are, albeit, as we kind of read, a little bit misguided in where they were putting their excitement and trust and hope, and they're ready to sacrifice bulls and all kinds of stuff to Zeus and Hermes. But their enthusiasm, I mean, they were captivated. They were heard. Paul was preaching the message. He clearly told them about who Jesus was here. And in one moment, they go from rejoicing and their enthusiasm and their excitement because of the miracles they had witnessed. And in the very next moment, they stone Paul. They drag him outside out of the city, and they leave him for dead. So what happened? How do you go from such two extremes? You know, these people were easily swayed by all of the other voices in their ears. I can't read anything else into Scripture and draw any other conclusion. They heard Paul and Barnabas. They saw what they were doing. They were enthusiastic. And then in the very next moment, the Jews from Iconium and Antioch come and they start whispering in their ears, spreading lies and deceit and all kinds of other stuff. You go back and read in the previous sections and chapters, and all of a sudden, they're stoning Paul and dragging him out of the city to leave him for dead. They were easily swayed by all the other voices in their ears. You know, why is it so important? And you've heard me talk about this, you've heard Kristen talk about this. Why is it so important that people are truly converted to Jesus? Why is that important? Why make such an emphasis? Other than just, here's the message, here's what you need to know, and to go through it in ritualistic form, or to have a head knowledge of faith, to embrace everything and to know it and even to do it, but without being converted to Him who it's all about. The danger then is that that we get swayed. Why is it so important to be converted to Jesus? To learn, and when we're studying the Bible with people, helping them to develop that intimate, that's a word you've heard me share so much, an intimate relationship with Jesus. So that those people will not be easily swayed by all the other voices in their ears. So that they'll not be so easily swayed by the next cool thing. In our churches and in Christian culture and society around us. To run off to that service or that church or that non-denominational thing or this thing over here that's got all the great bells and whistles. It's the coolest new toy in Christianity. And we get away from simply the Word of God and our conversion to Jesus. That's also why it remains important. That's why it also is important that we remain intimately connected and converted to Jesus. Our conversion, yes, we have received the forgiveness of our sins when we repent and are baptized. And yes, we have hope. We already have a place written in heaven for us. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. We have to remain in the vine. We have to remain intimately connected, intimately converted to Jesus. That's that we don't just gather around us people who are going to tell us what our itching ears want to hear. Amen. Now that can be so often applied to the religious world. But I mean, just take a humble moment to think to yourself, as disciples, amongst other disciples, who you gather yourself around. To have people tell you what you want to hear? Are those the voices in your ear? You go and confess to your sin to the people that you know are going to just offer sympathy, but not challenge you to repentance. See, we can be the same way, gathering around us people, voices in our ears, just telling us what we want to hear or what's going to help us to feel better, but not what we need to hear. We need to have people in our lives, the voices in our ears, who are going to tell us the truth. That we're not so easily swayed. We need to have the people in our lives and the voices in our ears who are going to have the courage to tell us what we need to hear. Not just that of which is going to make us feel better. Amen? 5 chapters, 30 so minutes. Let's have the singers come.